So I want to talk about Abraham today, and it's important. It's important that we familiarize ourselves, if we're not familiar, with these stories from Scripture. Simon Chan says that when we gather in the church and we hear Scripture read, we enter into a traditioning process. And that's one of the values, maybe the chief value of corporate reading of Scripture. And I always think of the children gathered around the feet of grandpa or grandma, and they're hearing these old stories, and they begin, without intending it, they begin to be formed and shaped by this, by these stories. They begin to identify themselves in this greater context, and their worlds get enlarged. Imagine there was a young girl or boy who was an aspiring athlete or something like that. Let's say there's an aspiring athlete, and they hear about great Uncle Herbert who ended up going to the Olympics. And all of a sudden, their world is just twice as big, three times as big. They're just like, wow, I didn't know. Like, there's something about that that's just very powerful. And we need that. We need these stories. We need to be enlarged. You've heard the phrase garbage in, garbage out, right? It comes from computer programming where it's very deliberate. When you're mad at your computer, it's not your computer's fault, although there probably is some programming issues potentially, but good chance you just have not talked to the computer in the appropriate way. It's not going to do anything until it gets the right input. And we feed our spirits and souls on a steady diet of any number of other things, and we wonder why we don't live in victory or live in freedom or shake off these things that hinder us, that constantly entrap us and entangle us. Garbage in, garbage out. There's only so far you can live on the traditioning process of YouTube and TikTok and social media and J.K. Rowling and G.K. or not, any number of other authors, even the greats, the classics. Not that anyone reads the classics anymore, of course, but none of these shape us the way the Word of God shapes us. So, I want to talk a little bit about Abraham. It's a great story, but here's the challenge in Scripture. Although Scripture's really good this way. So when you read the story of Abraham, you realize that Abraham makes mistakes, that he's tested, there's trials, there's disappointments, there's family fights, he and Lot have to kind of go part their ways. There's all sorts of things. But what we fail to appreciate, I think, because Scripture doesn't give us 20 chapters of nothing, right? We fail to appreciate how long it takes. So here's the context. Abraham, with his aged father, moves as a family unit out of Ur, and they stop kind of midway. His father dies when Abraham is 75 years old. Now, he lived to be in his hundreds, so that might be more like 45 or 50 in our lifespan expectancy. But Abraham's already an older man. God says, you come out. I'm going to show you this promised land that I'm going to give you and your descendants. And Abraham's 75. Roughly about 10 years later, we get this story where God comes back again. He says, you know, Abraham, we've been talking, right? You remember, I'm going to make you I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you this massive nation. You can't count your descendants. They're like the stars or the sand on the seashore. And Abraham says, yeah, the God, I'm all over this. One slight problem. We don't have any kids. Just saying. 15 years later, Isaac comes along. 25 years after the call. Where were you 25 years ago? I imagine you get impatient with a prayer that wasn't answered 25 minutes ago. Do you carry alive with you a promise from 25 years ago? Or that's the thing we miss in Scripture. And we miss that in other, you know, great stories. When I was a younger man, I would read these spiritual autobiographies or biographies like Hudson Taylor and others. And they just would torment me because I was like, there's no way I can identify at all with this person. You know, what I needed was three chapters of Hudson Taylor washing dishes at a restaurant and hating his life, you know, and wondering, why am I doing this? This seems dead end. I have no idea. God, I thought you were calling me, and why am I here? Then I could have identified with the story, and then I, anyhow, so. But Scripture does give us some of these egg on the face in these greats. But I wanted to look at this particular story. So reminding ourselves, the first thing is that we do need to develop patience in our journey. And we need to practice a faithfulness to grace or a fidelity to grace in the terms of what God has already done. If I could hear your stories, I would suspect that all of you can say, there was a time when there was a powerful working of God, or when I was really in a crazy place and there was a miracle of healing, a miracle of money being provided, any number of other things. Or that encounter with God where you're just like, there's no way I can deny this. God touched me. He called me. I felt so deeply loved, or I felt whatever it is. But all of that's back there somewhere, right? And that's hard. It's hard to kind of live here today with that thing that's back there. But that's part of what we're called to. And the traditioning process reminds us that we're not alone in that. That all of God's servants have had to journey. Not all of them waited 25 years for the promise. But there's always, that's always been part of following God. So, and Paul reminds us in this passage from Philippians, so the church wanted us to hear today, to stand firm. Stand firm, and we see this in Jesus turning his face towards Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him in Jerusalem, and he's moving forward. Jerusalem, the city that stones the prophets, abuses and misuses the messengers sent to them. Jesus will be the last in a long line, and he goes eyes wide open, practicing a steadfastness and a faithfulness. But what I really want to do today, so we need to hear that, okay? We need to hear that. Stand firm. Read more in the Scripture, those stories, in particular if you're struggling, find some stories in Scripture where God has been faithful to those who've also struggled, those who walked in the dark, as it were, and be encouraged and strengthened by that. We need to stand firm. We do. That's our citizenship is in heaven, as Paul says. But here's what I really wanted. Here's what I'd hope to happen. And if God said, what do you want? Oz, just pick it. It's going to happen today in the church. Me and God always have that conversation. No, I'm kidding. never mind. I'm being silly. If God had said, what do you really want to happen? It would be this, that your hearts would be touched and your imagination would be enlarged by the beauty of God. The Scripture ended with this statement, God made a covenant with Abraham. And we don't really know what that word means, so let me explain that to you. If it were happening today, there would be a table set out. There would be a lawyer. There would be two lawyers. There would be a document drawn up. And the lawyer would say, okay, Oz, you sign here. And God, you sign here. And the document would say, I pledge on loss of my own properties, if I default on this contract, I pledge X number of goods or services or whatever, and God would sign his name on that. And on my side, I would say, I pledge to let you be good to me. I pledge to let you help me, buy my house for me. I'll sign up on that one, and away I go. And the lawyers would stamp it. It would go in a vault somewhere. It'd be now a matter of law. Not to be disputed unless it was appealed in court after court up to the high court, right? This is what God does for Abraham. It's a weird story. I know some of you were at least intrigued enough by the story when you first heard it that you kind of checked this out. This is the way formal agreements were made, for sure, between a king and his subjects, or a conquering king and a territory that he's conquered. And the king, and it works this way. It's like the little saying, "Cross my heart and hope to die." It basically says, if I default on the promise, I'm invoking a curse or a bad thing upon me. So the animals were split into. The party who was swearing to agree to the terms walks down through the animals, testifying that they will be like this animal, split in half, if they default on their part of the bargain, on their part of the contract, on their covenant. Here's the interesting thing. So usually the conquering king would say, now I need to know that you're not going to try and rebel. So here's the animals you walk through. The person in power doesn't walk through. They're demanding this. That's the only way I'm going to let you live and continue to abide here in your territory. It's my territory now. I could just take you out and take everything away. But I choose to let you live here if you're going to be faithful to me. Now, you need to invoke upon yourself this curse. But in this story, God himself, in the flame and the smoking pot, the smoking oven, passes through. God himself says, may I be cursed if I default on this promise. Abraham said, how will I know, God, that you're going to give me this land? And God says, Abraham, you can understand this, a covenant. Abraham, you can understand this, that I commit myself to the terms of the covenant, invoking on myself the destruction that would, the curse that would visit those who default on the covenant. Abraham doesn't walk through. He just sets the thing up. And notice this too. God doesn't say, Abraham, you do it all. I'll be up here in heaven watching. So that Abraham can't later say, that was some kind of psychological trip I was on. I imagined that God had asked me to do this, and then I imagined all these things. Abraham can't say that. Abraham's in a trance state, and he sees God himself in the presence of this flame inside of a great darkness. Our retreat yesterday. God always covers his great works, his deep works, in darkness. And a great darkness and terror descended upon Abraham, and God himself moved through the animals, invoking on himself this curse. An interesting ring and refrain, of course, when Paul tells us in Galatians that Jesus himself became a curse for us. Jesus uses this picture of the hen for the same purpose, the same reason. God does not say, come up to my level and we'll talk. He says, let me come down to your level. Do you understand covenant? We don't today. We would understand a contract, most of us. And that's how God would do it today. If he wanted to bind himself in the same way to a person. And Jesus used a very common image, one these children understood. And he speaks to touch our hearts. He doesn't say, come on, Abraham, snap out of it. You believe me. That was counted as righteousness. That's all you need. He could have said that, and sometimes he does say that. But today, he stoops. He gets down on his hands and knees. He talks baby talk. He tenderly holds our face in his hands and tilts our chin up, and he says, look in my eyes. You know I love you. You know I would give anything for you. I did give anything. But just like those little chicks, you got to come to me. You got to receive it. And brothers and sisters,
Our hearts and our imaginations are so full of dust that we just can't hear that word. And that's why I would ask God, today, touch their hearts, enlarge their imagination. We probably don't need to know more. We just need to be open more. More fully, more deeply. Will you pray with me? Just like that prayer for the children, Jesus, we need you to help us be open to your word as you call us to yourself, where we would find rest, shelter, safety, provision, where you give your own life to be shelter over us. Open our hearts. Enlarge our imaginations. You've given the Holy Spirit to bring this to pass, and you've bought it through your own blood, Jesus. And we today say yes. Amen.